All right, so if you wish to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I just have two verses that I want to read this morning, and it is Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Paul is continuing, of course, and he says in verse 19, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, Paul says, we come to this conclusion because of this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, or that is, God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Excuse me. Consider this phrase. Now we know. That's the title of my message, but it's not my subject. My subject, I pray to God Almighty this morning, will be the person and work of His dear Son. But consider, now we know. I think these three words, as we begin to go into this, I think these three words will help us in the understanding of what Paul writes in these two verses. And just as a way of introduction, consider this. Now we know. These two words first. Now we know. There are some things we as believers know because Scripture resounds with their truth. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know this is true. We don't always understand how it's true, but we know that is true. Here's another. Here's the second one. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. John says that in 1 John 5 and verse 20. Here's a third one. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John writes those words in 1 John 3 and 2. Here's a fourth one. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, groans and travails. Paul writes that in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. So, I believe I am safe in saying that there are some things that we know, right? There are some things that we know. But here's my fifth point of introduction. Some wise acre then decides to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, which says, no man knoweth anything, yet as he ought to know it. And I say with a resounding affirmation, that is true. We know nothing yet as we ought to know it, but that does not negate the truth that we know all things work together for good. That we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails even until now. Yes, but here's the problem. Spiritual jaundice is hell-bent on finding some kind of fault with the person that stands behind a public podium and seeks to preach the truth of God. Henry Mahan once said, and it will not be an exact quote, but Henry Mahan once said, if you come to the service seeking to find the fault, you will find the fault. You are but listening to fallen men who stand here and preach to you. If that's what you're looking for, you'll find the fault. But if you come actually seeking God to bless your soul and to feed you with the gospel, then you will be fed. Again, consider what our text says. Paul says, now we know. Now, let me paraphrase it. Let me change a little, but I will not change the context or the meaning. Paul wrote, now we know. I can say it this way. Now, God's people know. Correct? That's who he's talking to. We know. I realize most people think this Bible is written to everybody in the world, but it's just not so. Now, we know. Now, God's people know. Or I could put it this way. Now, believers know. And that's why he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Has it been? Has every mouth been stopped? Are there not still men and women who boast before God, even in this day, of their merits before God? So what's Paul talking about? Most people think that when Paul wrote, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Let me put it this way. Every mouth has been stopped as far as God is concerned. And every person is guilty before God. But they don't know it. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm getting at? They don't know it. Paul says, now we know this. God's people know this. Believers know this. What do we know? Let me give you just a few things. We know that all are under sin. All are under sin. Doesn't he say that? He says that in what is it? Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And all are under sin, whether they realize they're under sin or not. All are under sin. All are guilty. All are full of demerit, even if it's unknowingly so. Even if they are personally unaware of the situation. Here's the second thing. All are under the law in heart and conscience, but they do not know it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul tells us, what does he say? For when the, chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that means they were not overtly being taught the law. They had no law. They had no prophets. They had no tabernacle. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature those things contained in the law, these having not the law, look at it, are a law unto themselves. Now, I did read some of the commentaries on verse 19. And they, I won't say they argue, but they vary in opinion. Well, who is actually under the law? According to the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, even the Gentiles which have not the law have God's law written in their heart and mind, so they are under that law. Correct? And then he goes on in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also, bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So while the commentators may disagree as to who's under the law, God says the whole world's guilty under the law. And God says the whole world's mouth is to be stopped. And one day it will be. One day it will be. Here's the third thing. None have anything to boast in before God. Every mouth has been stopped as far as God and His law is concerned. And yet men and women still continue to boast in their will, in their way, and in their works before God. Number four, law deeds do not justify before God, do they? Now let's read it again. Now if you read it, that this is talking to everybody without exception. And this is saying that everyone's been made aware of this, then you'll not get the import of what Paul's saying. Now we know. Do you see it? Now, we know. They don't know. This unbelieving world don't know. But we know. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Does everyone understand that? Of course not. There are still countless thousands upon thousands that are seeking to justify themselves before God. That's the fourth thing. Law deeds do not justify before God. Yet legalists still exist. And legalists even know the law. correct? They read from the law. They talk about the law. They'll mention specific commandments in the law. And yet they still think they can be justified before God by their keeping of the law. So has the law failed? If you look at it from the standpoint of this in a universal way, you'd have to say it has failed. But this is not universal. And we know. We know this, although most all other men and women do not. Here's the fifth thing. The law defines what is sin, does it not? For by the law is the knowledge of sin, right? And yet there are men and women today who still sin. I still sin. You still sin. You still sin, right? But if the law gives us the knowledge of sin, why wouldn't we just stop sinning? As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. What I'm trying to point out is, no matter how much I or you or anyone else teaches we fallen sons and daughters of Adam, the law in and of itself has no effect on us, other than our own depravity, seeking to keep that law for justification before God. Think about this. I want to make a statement. I will try to explain it. Not the words themselves, but I'll try to give an example of this. God's holy law is no demigod. You know what a demigod is? It's like a little god. God's law, holy law, is no demigod. The law itself, the law alone, does not work personal, felt, experienced guilt. Because thousands deal with the law daily. They try to keep the law daily. And they have no personal guilt. They actually think they have merit before God. So is the law weak? Come on. Is the law weak? Yes. Through the flesh. And that's an exact quote of what the Apostle Paul says. So what am I getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. The law is not a part of our justification or our redemption or our salvation any more than the Roman soldier and the spear that he held that pierced the side of Christ. Do you attribute your salvation to the Roman soldier and the spear and Christ? Or do you attribute your salvation to Jesus Christ alone? Yes, the law stops every mouth in itself. Yes, the law shows that all are guilty before God in itself. Yes, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight in itself. For by the law is the knowledge of sin in itself. But most men and women are dead in trespasses and in sins. Think of this passage, Romans 5. Turn to it if you want to follow along. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. What I'm trying to point out here this morning, let me stop a minute and slow down. Men talk about needing a law work. Men talk about the work of the law in the soul. And it's simply not the truth. Listen to what Paul wrote. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law was given and clearly shows anyone with eyes to see what sin really is, correct? It actually exposes sin for sin and as sin. But look, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, the law came in and exposed it. Is that what it says? Look at it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what does it take to save a sinner? Grace did much more abound. I hear a lot of talk in this day about the law this, the law that. Our message is Jesus Christ. You remember what I told you a couple, maybe last week, I don't remember for sure. If the Bible tells you this is true, and you have a thus saith the Lord. Okay? If this, now, this is true, thus saith the Lord, then you begin to surmise and say within yourself, well, since this is true, then that must be true. But if in God's book the that is never a thus saith the Lord, it is nothing more than human opinion. We looked at it when we looked at chapter 3, the first part, first few verses. God uses even the rebellion of men to fulfill His purpose. That's a this. The human flesh says, well, since this is true, then men ought to do evil that good might come. Right? That's what this world thinks. That's the way they think. Well, if God used even the wickedness of Joseph's brothers to bring about good, wasn't it right for Joseph's brothers to do the evil? The answer is no. No. And even so, when Paul says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God, and by the law is the knowledge of sin, should we then preach the law? There's the question. Right? Huh? Come on, somebody answer me. Should we preach the law? No. Because the law is powerless apart from the free and reigning grace of God in Christ. Here's another verse. I said the law is no demigod. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. This is Paul speaking. And Paul is speaking about a period of time here, or that time when he once was unregenerate. He once was dead in trespasses and sins. And something happened and he began to realize his desperate estate. And he writes these words, "For I was alive without the law once." What does that mean? He didn't know the law. He was steeped in the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. How was he alive without the law? When he was unregenerate, he did not really know what the law was saying. He thought the law was a set of do's and don'ts, that if you did the do's and you didn't do the don'ts, you were accepted of God. And he felt alive before God. Now, was he really alive? No, because Ephesians 2, that same man, says, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. But does the law have its own will? Does the law concoct its own purpose? Now, the law has a purpose, don't get me wrong. But did the law do some work for Paul? God did a work for Paul. That's what I'm trying to say. If we take what Paul says here as the this's, and they are God's inspired word, and we try to kind of conclude, if the commandment's got to come before man really knows he's dead, then shouldn't we be preaching the law? This is the summarization of all of false religion. Since the law shows men what sin is, then let's preach the law. No, Christ is to be preached. And only God can enable an individual to see the commandment for what it is. Let's go to one more. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It seems to me in this day there are some who are trying their best to find some way to marry law and grace. Trying their best to find some way to marry law and grace. Even here, sometimes it's happened. Try to marry law and grace. Listen to what Paul says, Galatians 3 and verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Now I want you to notice those next few words. Do you see what it says? To bring us. Do you see it? Those are in italics. There are those who teach that it takes the law to bring a man to Christ. That is not what Paul said. He said these words, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." The law didn't bring you to Christ. God's grace brings you to Christ. That's what the book teaches. What does the law do then? He actually stated it in verse 23. But before faith came, we were what? Kept under the law. Here's what the law does. Shut up. Now, you get it? Shut up. That means to bar, to hold in confinement, and it also means shut your mouth, like Paul said in Romans 3, verse 19. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster, up unto Christ. You can put it that way. Do you see it? Does it make more sense now? The law don't bring you to Christ. It's the goodness of God that causes repentance, that leads us to repentance. Now, having said that, Paul makes it clear in our text. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Paul is dealing with a lot of this's that men would surmise demands of that. But the only that we could have is a thus saith the Lord. Paul makes it clear. God's grace in Christ is our salvation. We don't say, well, the law and Christ saved me. No, Christ saves me. And Christ only saves me. Look at what it goes on to say. I'll read 19 and 20 and then the rest or more of the context, not the rest. Now we know. We know. Remember, we know. Not everybody knows. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, that saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. Now, without the law in what way? Without the law on our part. On our part. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, not faith in Jesus Christ. We will see faith in Jesus Christ in a few more words. Here's not talking about faith in Christ. My righteousness, your righteousness, is the very faithfulness of Jesus Christ himself. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all. Now we're going to look at our faith, our believing. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Why? For all have sinned. Whether they know it or not, it doesn't matter. Whether they see it or not, it doesn't matter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't need a law work. We need a God work. We don't need a law work. We need a grace work. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The law will never force you to Jesus Christ. Only grace will. The law will shut you up and make you to know you have no hope in the law if God so opens your eyes. But the law won't bring you to Christ, nor either force you to Christ. It shuts you up unto something or someone without of yourself. Someone to come in and fill the gap. And Paul right here is saying, he filled the gap. You see it? Look, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And there, it is God the Father's faith in the Son's blood, not our faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is bragging then? Is it? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? That is it the law of works? No, he says. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. What's those next words? Without the deeds of the law. That's without your deeds of the law, and that's not without the law trying to do something to you. You're not saved by the law any more than you're saved by the crown of thorns that was on Christ's head. You're saved by the Christ upon whom the thorns were placed. Do you get it? Men look for that's all over the place because a this is there. But only the this is. Only the thus saith the Lord stands. Are we saved by that cross on which Christ hung? There are people who actually think we were. There's a song. Henry Mahan said something along this one time. He said, if you sing this song and you believe it, you're an idolater. And it's called The Old Rugged Cross. Because it says, I will cherish the old rugged cross on which the Prince of Glory died. No! You cherish the Prince of Glory who died on that cross. That cross itself does not save me, though die on that cross he had to. And somebody says, you're playing with words. That's exactly what we're doing. Because we're talking about God's Word. Paul goes on. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? The law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify those who are circumcised. That's what it's all about. Justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Men and women can get caught up with the law. But remember, the book of God says that the law deals with the flesh. Now, I want to read you a passage. Now, everybody's here's familiar with it, but turn to Philippians 3. I'll finish my statement, and then I'll read it. Philippians 3, and I'll close with this. Again, I say men and women get caught up with the law. When you're caught up with the law, you're caught up with the actions of the flesh. And what does the book of God tell us to do with our flesh? Improve it? Somebody just preached for me, didn't he? Mortified. Isn't that what the book says? It don't say try to make the flesh better. But the law deals with what? The flesh. It deals with what I am by nature. Quit dealing with it except for killing it. Deaden it. Deaden it. Deaden it. Deaden it. That's what we do. But men and women get caught up with the law. And if you're caught up with the law, you're caught up with the actions of the flesh. You get caught up with doctrines and commandments of men. And they're not caught up in those cases with Jesus Christ and His grace. Now here's the passage. You all know it. Philippians 3, I'll read this, make a few comments and close in prayer. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in your experience. Now it's fine to realize and remember you had an experience. God Almighty brought you from death to life in Christ. God Almighty brought you, at least, even initially, brought you to hear the gospel for the first time, and that's a glorious thing. But don't rest in that back there. Is the gospel still doing that to you today and tomorrow and the next day? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now look at it. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have what? No confidence in the flesh. Therefore, I can't have confidence in the law because the law only deals with my flesh. And the law is said to be weak through what? Not its own unempowerment. It's weak through what? The flesh. And Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. But, he says, you want to talk about the flesh? You want to brag about your past? You want to brag about what you are? Look what it says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I got more than you. That's what he says. I more. See if you and I meet up to this. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. You see it? The tribe of Benjamin, that most beloved youngest son of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. No man could charge Paul with guilt. But God could. Paul just didn't know it when he was back under all that. Now you see what I'm saying? No man could charge Paul with guilt, but God could. Because God really knew what was down in here in Saul of Tarsus. Let's go on. But what things were gained to me, that's these things he's just mentioned, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Somebody says, it's not enough to have Jesus. That's the only thing that will help, is to have Christ only. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. So he has, I don't want to say overemphasizing, but he is expressly emphasizing. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now I'll stop and I'll back up. And I told you about people who have this spiritual jaundice. You folks here, a bunch of us missing this morning, but some of you may be out there. Some of you may not attend here, but you may hear this. In this place, this little small building with a small group of people, on most days, you have three men stand behind this podium and try their best to preach, by God's enablement, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you not? And after the meeting's over, do you not think if you came in the spirit of, oh God, feed me through those three men today? What then do you think your response would be if all three of those men preached Christ to you that day? Wouldn't you want to talk with them a little bit about what they'd said? Now, I'm not saying you always got to talk about what, that's not what I mean. Or do you go up to them afterward, boy, I like that message, and then start bellyaching about your pet peeve or that burr under your saddle that you had all the past week? Now, come on now. I know it's a small group of people, and you can't hide, but you understand what I'm telling you? You understand what I'm telling you? You got three men preaching unto you Jesus Christ and His person and work, and then all you can do is shake His hand, say it's a good message, and then start bellyaching about some doctrine you heard you didn't like? Now let us take that to heart. What does it say? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And here's a strong statement. And do count them but dung. But not because they in themselves are dung. There's nothing wrong with being a Hebrew. Nothing wrong with being the tribe of Benjamin. There's nothing wrong with being circumcised unless you think it gives you merit before God. Then it's damning. And if it's damning, then what do you call it? Dung. Dung. What do you do with dung? You cast it out. You get rid of it. You don't pile it up in the corner of the house for later use, do you? And do count them but dung. But for what reason? That I might win Christ. So what's Paul saying here? Christ is not going to compete with your merit. See it? Christ is not going to compete with our righteousness. That I may win Christ. And here it is again. And be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness. And that can only be at best a legal righteousness. I paraphrased it, didn't I? But look at it. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. I remember years ago, Tim James talking about a fellow come along. They had a Bible conference and somebody had asked this fellow to pray. I don't know who he was. I don't know what church it was, but he got up and he preached something along this line. He said, well, we got to get past this thing of just Jesus Christ's person and work. You better not get past this thing of Jesus Christ, person, and work. That better be the whole of your spiritual being, is the person and work of Christ. Isn't that what Paul's writing here? And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him. Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Somebody says, what's all that mean? He's caught up with Jesus Christ. You can deal about with the details later. Go home and get your Bible out and your concordance. Study those words. What's he saying? I'm caught up with the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though it already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may lay hold of, that's what that means, apprehend. If I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That teaches me this. Before you can ever lay hold of Christ, what's He got to do? He got to lay hold of you. He got to lay hold of you. Somebody says, sounds like to me you're kind of saying it's in God's hands. It is in God's hands. Now that doesn't mean you ought not cry out for mercy. Doesn't mean you ought not seek His face. But you can only apprehend that for which you have been apprehended. You don't grab hold of God and do God a favor. God's got to do us a favor. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, what's behind? Everything from the last moment on back, isn't it? Well, but I just sure cried out for mercy this morning. Are you crying out for mercy right now? I'm crying out for mercy right now. Will you be crying out for mercy tomorrow? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It just sounds like to me Paul just overwhelmed with Christ Jesus. Doesn't it not? That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. I thought he just said he wasn't perfect. He's not in himself, but he is in Christ. You see it? He's not in himself, but he is in Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now, what's Paul saying out there? We better think just like he thinks. Well, that's just Paul. No, that's everybody that's saved of God. Do you see what he said? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, thank God he'll show that to you too. You see it? God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Oh, now we're getting into something. Now we're getting into walk, right? Yeah, we are, right? Now look at what he says. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so if ye, as ye have us as an ensample. Do you see it? In other words, he's saying a lot of people's walking, but not everybody's walking the right path. You see it? Not everybody's walking the right way. Look, for many walk, they walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. What's their problem? Well, they're not good moral people. Well, none of us are. They're not good righteous people. There's none righteous, no, not one. What's the problem? They are the enemies of the cross. And that's not talking about the thing on which he hung. That's talking about his sufferings. His sufferings under the judgment of God. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind, what? Earthly things. And that doesn't mean necessarily immoral things, though it certainly would include immoral things. It means things of heresy, things of error as well. For our conversation, our way of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the... There he goes again. He just won't quit, Pam. From whence we look for what? A new body. Yeah, we do. He says, but what do we look for first? The person who's going to give us the new body. the person whose body we're going to have one like, right? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His own glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Our Heavenly Father, bless us this day. Apply these words, Your word, not my word. Apply Your word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.